2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's just read from verses 3 down to verse 5 for the message this evening. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3 to 5. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, I might have chosen a larger portion of Scripture to prepare and deliver in this message, but I felt constrained to simply dwell on these three verses that I've just read for you. Here in verse 4, Paul expresses a confidence in the Lord. I know people can flippantly say that. I know, as sure as my own name, that this is the will of the Lord. I think we tend to use that expression a little bit too lightly. And that's what drew my attention to it. Many times we make our plans, and if everything seems to be going well, we just assume that, well, I'm confident the Lord's in this, is what we'll say. And yet many times the Lord will let us run for a while, and then just like a dog on a chain, jerk that chain back, and all the while you realize the Lord never had his hand off of you, but he let you run a certain direction for a while so that in the end you see, in reality, my confidence wasn't in the Lord. I was following my own fleshly devices. And he teaches us through this. He teaches us through it. But in preaching for you, I know that I emphasize greatly the fact that any faith that a sinner may exercise toward the Lord, it's God ordained. It's God bought. Faith is the fruit of what Christ has purchased at the cross. And it's God wrought. There's none that will believe or truly have any confidence in the Lord but what the Spirit of God gives that faith. That I know. Now, some may feel that such preaching actually stifles sinners. I've had some try to correct me that way. You put too much emphasis on faith as a work of God. And they say you need to preach more the responsibility of man, assuming that somehow I've got something to do with my faith. If God has ordained it, which is how the Scriptures set it forth, none will believe but those that God has ordained, Acts 13:48. How can you ever get away from that? If God has bought it, I wasn't alive when Christ satisfied a holy God on my behalf. I wasn't in existence, and yet that transaction of Christ had every bit as much to do with Ken Weimer and any other sinner that the Lord Jesus Christ bought as if I had been there. I was there in him as my representative, but I didn't have anything to contribute to it. And you stop and think about how it is that any of us know Christ today. We were not seeking the Lord as he's revealed here in this word. We had a God of our own imagination, and we thought well of that God until, like even with these Thessalonians, what was the evidence that the Lord had truly done a work in their hearts? All the way back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." How? "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul's not even taking the credit for their believing, like some of these preachers do. So many got saved under their ministry, so-called. That's not what we see in Scripture. But it is a fact that any faith, any that truly have confidence in the Lord, that faith is of God. And what it does, it doesn't stifle them. What it does, it causes them to trust the Lord and have their confidence solely in him. So So that's what I want you to understand by Paul's language here. This is the language of the Apostle Paul here in the inspired word. And it's consistent with the way the rest of Scripture speaks of faith or confidence. If any of us have this faith, it's really because of three things. And this is what I want you to see in this portion. First of all, God's faithfulness. You see how it starts in verse 3? But the Lord is faithful. We aren't. We're not. It's not even us keeping our faith. Everybody says, keep the faith, brother. What does that mean? Look at verse 3. The Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. It's him keeping me. He gives it. He keeps me. So it's his faithfulness. But down here in verse 4 as well, look at this confidence. If it's a true faith, Paul says we have confidence in the Lord. He didn't even say, I have confidence in you. It's not like, okay, now that you have faith, God's expecting you now to develop this thing. No, he said, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. So here we see his sovereign will and the outworking of that faith and the evidence of it in our lives. It's still of the Lord. Our confidence is in the Lord. You know, someone comes and says, do you think I'll persevere unto the end? Not in yourself, you won't. May your confidence be in the Lord. I have this confidence in the Lord that it'll be so. And then verse 5, and the Lord direct. You see how in all three verses, who is the acting agent? It's the Lord. The Lord is faithful. We have confidence in the Lord. And in verse 5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. That word Lord is sovereign. Sovereign, the magistrate, the judge. It's his work of grace in the heart that is the cause of my persevering and my being kept. So let me just touch on these three here in this message. First of all, God's faithfulness. You see in verse 3, the word faithful, it's a word that refers to somebody who keeps their word. I hear people say all the time, back in the day, your word was your bond. You know, you didn't have to have all these written contracts. And now today, even with all the written contracts, you can still go to court and get it reversed. It means nothing. But to be faithful, that word, the old sense, meant that when you gave your word in a business transaction and you said that you would do it, or when you executed any commands and you stated that it would be done the way you stated it, or any official duties that you had, you discharged them exactly as you said you would, you were considered to be a faithful man. In other words, trustworthy. That really is one thing that is completely missing in society today. Even amongst friends, you know, there's even honor among thieves for a while, isn't there? But they're not trustworthy. They may state some true things for a while to their advantage, but they're not trustworthy. And the word here is applied to the Lord is that he is faithful. See, that's the one thing missing with us. You know, it's like Peter telling the Lord, you go to prison, I'm going with you. The Lord knew him. He knew his heart. He told him that before the cock crows, that early morning when that rooster first crows. We used to hear them all the time in Africa, right around 4 a.m. Those old roosters start crowing, one crowing, and they all crow. And you could lay there and think, I'm going to roll over and go back to sleep, but forget it. They're going to crow until you get up. But the Lord told Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Three times. It wasn't just once. Three times. And it came to pass exactly as the Lord said. He's faithful. He described it exactly as it was going to be, but Peter wasn't. He thought he was, but he had to find out he wasn't. So let's don't get too cocky about our grace or our standing and experience. It is just as fluctuating as the tide of the sea. Water's in one minute and out the next. In one minute, out the next. Always in movement, but he's not. He's faithful. He changes not. There's no even a shadow of turning in him is what the scriptures say. Now, What I like about this, too, that I'd point out here in verse 3, it says the Lord is faithful. What does that little word is tell you? It has to do with being. It has to do with character. It's present, isn't it? Present tense. It's permanent. This is a permanent character of God, His faithfulness. And it matches up every one of His attributes. It's like you can talk about His holiness, that being the attribute that affects every one of His other characters, attributes. His love, it's a holy love. His mercy, it's a holy mercy. His justice, it's a holy justice. Well, you can put the word faithful in there and do the same thing. His faithful love. In other words, it's not changing from one minute to the next toward those that He loves. I'm thankful it's that way. Can you imagine? We'd have to be like the pagans out there, not knowing one minute to the next, out offering offerings to the clouds to make it rain, and out there offering some more sacrifices to get it to stop, doing the rain dance. Why is that? Why do people do that? They have a God in their mind that requires such things because His love is conditioned. His gifts are conditioned on what they do. I'll tell you what, all of God's faithfulness was conditioned on what Christ did. Not even us. We're like beneficiaries in an insurance policy. What do we have to do? We were named in that policy. And they have what's called irrevocable beneficiaries. You cannot go in and change the name no matter what. That person is getting what's coming to them upon the death of the testator. That's exactly what our salvation is. It's an irrevocable insurance, a life. We benefit all that God has given to His Son is given to everyone that's been named in His will. You see, but this His faithfulness, whatever the attribute, grace or justice. Even when He metes out justice, He's faithful in doing so. He's faithful in doing so. He's not going to change His standard. Why does He save those He saves? Because there's been a reconciling. There's been a meting out of justice to the satisfaction of God on their behalf. Why does He send people to hell? Because He's faithful to His law. He loves His righteousness. And He's not going to change. He's not going to change. Now, you notice here His faithfulness really accomplishes two things, doesn't it? Here in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, first of all, who shall establish you? That's what His faithfulness does. It establishes. And there's that word sterizo again, steroid. Everybody talking about steroids. Why do athletes take steroids? Gives them strength. Adds that little oomph to what they need. Okay? Well, that's He establishes you. He makes you firm and fixed in your mind and heart. That's what that means. Now, some will not. We run into this all the time. We talk to people. Some will not be persuaded against their own mind and will, even if wrong. You know, and they think themselves, they men of persuasion by that. You're not going to convince me. They don't even let the Bible stand in the way of what they believe. But that's not what it's talking about here. This is to be fixed in mind and heart in the truth. See, establish you. And therefore not to be moved. Why? Because you're taught of God. We're going to be confronted. Every day, people are going to challenge you on what you believe. If it's just a mere profession, it's going to be gone like a vapor. You're going to be wandering from right to left. You'll be like a wind tossed on a wave, an object tossed on a wave of the sea. What is it that establishes us? The Word, the doctrine, the Spirit, as we're taught of God, you see. And that's what faith is. See, people say I don't preach faith. Well, it's because they're not hearing it how they want to hear it. I am preaching faith. I'm telling you, the Scriptures speak of faith, but faith is not a performance. It's not an act of the will of man. It's a persuasion of God. And I'll stand by that as long as this Word stands, because that's exactly how faith is described in Scripture. It's a persuasion. It's not even a preference. I prefer this regarding Christ versus that. No, there's no preferences. As we're taught of him, it's a persuasion. It's a conviction and not a profession. You know, people keep talking about their profession of faith. Well, that's what it is. It's their profession. But let's start talking about a conviction of faith. What are your convictions? That's what I want to know. What are you persuaded of with regard to Christ and salvation and his death and righteousness? All these precious truths of Scripture. Well, we better be persuaded by the Word. And that's the faithfulness of God. If we know anything of Christ, anything of the Lord, it's because he's faithful. And who shall establish you, continue to strengthen you. It doesn't mean to be stagnant. It's not like a pillar. You're growing. You grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. You grow in strength. And that's the way it ought to be. But the second thing his faithfulness does is it keeps you. It not only establishes you, but keeps you. Here in verse 3, and keep you from evil. It might also be read, keep you from the evil one. And that word keep means to keep under your constant watch and guard. And I like it because in the original, it's actually in the future. You know, you've told people you're going to do something, and when they come back and ask you, you still hold to it. You tell them, well, I said I'll do it. All right? It's the shall here, and shall keep you from evil, is a promise that never, ever stops. It's always future. Did he keep me yesterday? Yes. Will he keep me? Well, it says here, he shall. He shall. So that's the sense there of the future. If you have some time, go back and read Psalm 91. I find Psalm 91 to be a very precious psalm, especially in times of trouble. We're not going to read it tonight, but it just, again, confirms that it's the Lord that keeps us. He has his watchful eye upon us. So many times we take our eye off of him, but he never slumbers nor sleeps. He never takes his eye off of his own. We've been the apple of his eye from eternity. It will always be that way. Well, the second way that we see this confidence in the Lord established is because of his sovereign will. Verse 4. That word confidence in the Lord, when Paul says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. How can you have any confidence in the Lord? Well, it's because there's predictability. You go out there and study the stars. I remember sitting out on the porch in Africa growing up as a boy, and my dad pointing out the different stars. I still remember those today. I still remember the constellations. I can go out there and look up there and see there's the Big Bear, there's the Hunter, there's the North Star, there's the Big Dipper, there's the Little Dipper. One of the things I enjoyed down in the, when you get down close to the equator, which we were over in Chad and Ivory Coast, at certain times of year you could look to the south and see the Southern Cross. There's an actual cross you could see there. They call it the Southern Cross. We're too far north. But all these things stuck in my mind. And you know, sometimes I'll get up early before light and start walking, and I'll look out there. Those same constellations are still there, you know. How is it that even in NASA, they wait to shoot that shuttle off, well, they call it a window of opportunity, because there's a certain predictability about the way things are. And if you get everything just right, the launch, the speed and everything, it puts that thing in the exact orbit that it needs to go into. How can we predict such things if they're not ordained? Can you imagine if it just kept changing every day? And that's why Paul says here, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. There were certain evidences in their lives that reflected what it is to be a believer, the characteristics of a believer. No one likes to be told they're not a believer. You get people mad. You don't really ever tell them that. All you have to say is to them, I hear what you're saying, but Your walk or your doctrine does not match how the Scripture describes what a believer is. And therefore, I don't have any confidence. But Paul's saying here, we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Where did that confidence come from? Well, it's the fact that this is how God works when he saves sinners. There's a predictability. It doesn't mean we all come with the same experience, but we do all come through the same doctrine. We all come through the same gospel. And we grow in grace and a knowledge of the Lord. There's a oneness that the Lord gives to his people. All right, so that's why I say this confidence is based upon God's sovereign will. And that word confidence means actually to be persuaded of the Lord. When Paul says we have confidence in the Lord, we have this confidence of the Lord, is what he's saying. All right, so he says that ye both will and do. Do and will do the things which we command you. You know, where God has purposed salvation, I believe there's evidence of it. How? By submission to his will. These are characteristics. I don't mean perfectly, but I'm talking about it as a pattern of life. We're brought to bow again and again to his will. His work. You know, I may not understand his work of providence. I may not understand how this all unfolds, but there is a bowing to it. His way, his word. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here, that he says that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Why is Paul talking about commanding them? Well, as an apostle, that's how the doctrine was taught. The Sunday when we had our Lord's table there in 1 Corinthians 11. Why do we have the Lord's table the way we do? Why are we so specific about the bread being unleavened and the cup being wine? Well, Paul said, as I have received of the Lord, so I've given it to you. Everything that we know and understand with regard to Christ was not and salvation and God was not whispered in our ear individually. It's based upon some doctrine. And that's why whenever there's a question, let's don't run to commentaries to settle this matter. Let's don't run to this writer or that writer and say, well, here's what he held. Here's what he held. Were they apostles? We better open up this word and come back and understand what they taught. Because that is who we submit to. If it's a matter of submitting to men, it's a submitting to these apostles, to their doctrine. Whether it's for faith or practice. If you look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this is what Paul was talking about here in Acts 2 and verse 42. Now, I wish I could dwell further on this, but just leave this with you. In verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So that's what we need to come back to, this word. This is his revealed word. One other reference I would point you to is over in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the apostle Peter is writing. This wasn't in arrogance that they're saying this, that you know, that you are submitted to that which we command you. Some preachers like to take this authority themselves, and you better listen to me, I'm your pastor. Well, you know, who made you the Spirit of God? Who made you an apostle? If what you're saying contradicts the word, I've got to stand with the word. I don't care how long you've been preaching. I don't care how long you profess to believe the gospel. There's still a matter of selling these things according to the word. And this is what Paul said in 2 Peter 3 and 1 and 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, he's talking about his first and second, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, but notice, of the Lord and Savior. I think one of our biggest problems is people will not sit down with this word open and discuss it. Whenever there's a variance or a difference, each one kind of polarizes and goes over here, takes their stand, and next thing you know, you've got one big division. Can't even sit down and open the Word together. That's a sad state. We ought to be able to at all times sit down and open this Word. I don't care with who it is. Let's weigh again prayerfully what the Word has to say. I don't care what the matter is. Don't take me back to the Reformers. Don't take me back to the Puritans. Let's come back here. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Let's weigh these things together. And I believe that's what Paul is saying there. We have this confidence in the Lord touching you. Because remember where this all started back in 2 Thessalonians 2. All these different ideas coming where they were troubled by these different doctrines. And Paul's saying, it's like a kid in a crowd, isn't it? You're going to tell your child before you go into that crowd, there are going to be a lot of noises, but you listen to my voice. When I say cross the street, you cross the street. There's a relationship there. When I say stop, you stop. We used to tell our kids that all the time. First time, every time. That was the command. All right, I only have to tell you once. Listen to my voice. There's a reason for it. There's a care there. And that's what Paul is saying. But that's all by God's sovereign will. If we're persuaded of the Lord, that's the way it's going to be. We're going to submit to the doctrine of the apostles. The apostles' doctrine, which is what? Christ. Christ and Him crucified. I don't know how you could ever get tired of hearing Christ and Him crucified. But here in verse 5 is the third aspect to, you know, our confidence in the Lord. And that's God's work of grace in the heart. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, in directing hearts in the love of God, that word directing, it's an interesting word. It means to remove all hindrances. And the tense is definitively. So this is his prayer. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. You know, this is a good prayer for one another. We don't wish one another good luck. I've had people, just before I go on a trip to preach, they'll say, well, good luck. You know, why not may the Lord be pleased to bless you? Are we afraid to say that even to people in the world? May the Lord be pleased to direct your steps instead of good luck. We know luck, there's no such thing. Paul's saying the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. That could be a deeper love for Him, which is what we need. And even there, you see, the Lord direct your hearts. If I'm to love Him as He set forth here, I've got to know Him as He set forth, and He's got to direct my heart. He's got to remove all those hindrances. He does that by His grace. But also, it could mean direct your hearts into the love of God, that is, the love with which God loves His people. How we need to be reminded of that when things are going contrary to what we imagine. We begin to think, maybe He doesn't love me. Well, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. His love is unchanging. If He loved you, He's loved you forever. It's like getting into the water. Direct your hearts into the love of God. Come back again and again to this Word. As you get in, you know, I'm the kind that dives right in. My wife, she'll sit there and dangle her feet for a while, and then she'll kind of get in a little bit more and a little bit more, and finally... But that's, you ease into it. But that's the sense here, that He directs your hearts into the love of God, to know that that's a love that never changes. Who can separate us from the love of God? You know, if Christ has died for us, who shall condemn us? All these precious things that we need to be reminded again and again of. You see, that's where the confidence comes in the Lord. And then it says, finally here, into the patient waiting for Christ. And that could mean His coming again, waiting for His coming again. But a marginal reading, this may be in your Bible, but I, looking at the original, it could be the same thing. It says, and into the patience of Christ. May He grant you the very patience with which He endured. That's a good prayer, isn't it? That gives confidence. The very patience of Christ, who endured suffering against His own person. May the Lord enable you to endure such suffering. But beginning to end, it is the work of God, isn't it? That's what our confidence... How do we have confidence in the Lord? Well, His faithfulness. his sovereign will and that work of grace in the heart that continues to cause us to look to him.